Welcome, everybody, to Capital Community Church and the second in our little mini-series on the Lord's Prayer. Now, I think it is a little bit funny that I am the person who gets to tell you and deliver this message, because I am not actually that good at prayer in the kind of traditional sense that I would think of it. Not very good at keeping a list of what everybody has been asking us to pray for and making sure that we're praying for everybody's requests. I'm not very good at that. I'm not very good in a prayer meeting. In fact, I often fall asleep when we're praying together as a group. In all honesty, there was a time that I was in a prayer meeting, and not only did I fall asleep, but I actually fell asleep while I was praying. And not only did I fall asleep, but I actually continued to pray after having fallen asleep. And I have no idea what I was saying, and I'm pretty sure that I wasn't speaking in tongues. I woke up about 30 seconds later and went, oh, what just happened to me? And it was quite humiliating. So it is kind of a little bit of an irony that I am sharing with you today about the Lord's Prayer. As in full honesty, I am a learner today, along with you, about what the Lord wants to teach us about prayer and what it means to be someone who is praying, and how do we pray, and what kind of an attitude do we bring into our prayer. So last week, I'll review a little bit, is we talked about how this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. And he has just started his ministry. He's declared the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God is upon us. And he's called a few disciples to come and learn from him about what that kingdom is. And at this point, he's called them together and he has them sit down on the side of a mountain, and he's going to deliver the ethics of the kingdom. He is being like a new Moses, and he is bringing a better, fulfilled, and completed law to his people so that they will know what it means to live in the kingdom and how are we supposed to live in this kingdom. Now, this way of life, or this law, or this principles of the kingdom that he delivers at this point is really good. If we really live this way, life is going to go pretty well for us. If we don't get angry with each other, if we forgive each other, if we get rid of lust from our lives, if we tell the truth, if we get rid of covetousness, if we do the things that Jesus asks us to do here, life is going to be pretty awesome and amazing, and we're really going to get along really well with together. But we, instead of doing life this way, we make excuses for ourselves. We can say, that's great, and everybody else should do that, but my situation is unique and special, and there's 100 reasons why I don't actually have to live like this, live life like this. But when Jesus is calling us to this, he is actually asking us to be his disciples. He's actually asking us to live life like this. And honestly, we should get to the end of this description of the first half of the Sermon on the Mount and be completely horrified. How can I live life like this? I can't live life like this. I can't do all of that. I'm not that kind of a person. And Jesus says, yeah, that's right. And so, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount comes the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is our calling out to him. It's an example of how we should call out to him and ask for his help to do the things that he's asking us to do and to be the kind of people that he's asking us to be. This prayer is the Lord's Prayer. It's a model for us about how to pray. It's something for us to memorize. and to meditate on. It's not something for us to blindly say when we go to church together and just say it along with everything else. We can do that, but we're supposed to take it in and meditate on it and go for a walk with it and think about it and say it over and over again in our minds until it begins to shape who we are and how we see prayer and how we see this Father that we're talking to. So he starts out the prayer with "Our Father." We talked about last time how the Father, we bring in all sorts of our misconceptions about fatherhood. We think of our own father who was maybe distant or maybe abusive or maybe over-controlling. But this Father is the Father that Jesus knew, the Father in heaven, the Holy One who is good and loving and guiding and intimate and close at all times. That is who the Father that we are praying to. And that Father is not distant and far off. Our Father in heaven, heaven is not someplace far off and distant from us in space or in time. That heaven is close to us and intimate with us and right here. He is our Father who is right here amongst us, always ready to listen, always ready to be here and very close to us. So as we're talking to this Father in heaven who's close and loving, we are asking him to hallow his name for his kingdom and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we're asking him to hallow his name or to make his name known or glorified, we're asking people to be able to, that people everywhere would be able to see him. And that is done primarily through our lives. As my life gets connected with his life, as his life gets lived out through me, as I live the kind of life that Jesus has just been describing, people can see him through me and through my life. And that's what we're asking him to do. We're asking him to let his kingdom come and his will be done, not mine. Not what I want him to do, and not the way that I want things to work out, but for me to come under his authority and to live in the way that he's inviting me to live. That's what we're inviting him to do, and that's what we're asking him to do through prayer. So what are we asking him for when we do pray? What are the sort of things that we're supposed to be praying about? And Jesus gives us three examples or types of prayers that we should be praying to him. And they're specifically physical, social, and spiritual needs that we are bringing to him in prayer. So the first of these examples is physical. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, bread here is not just bread. We're not just asking for food, obviously. We're asking for all of our physical needs. It's our food, it's our rest, it's our work, it's our social needs, it's our life and our rest and everything that we need. We need to be asking for those things from him, because actually, to be honest, we think that we're in control of everything, but we're not. Everything that we have is a gift from God, whether it's our work that we have that lets us earn money, that helps to take care of us, whether it's our family, whether it's a break from work so that we can rest. All of these things are gift. In everything, we are 100% dependent on his gracious gift to us. I think that I'm in control of these things, but I'm really not. All that we have is a gift from him. And because it's all a gift from him, I can freely give to others. I can have because I'm receiving generosity from him, I can have a generous attitude towards others and give away all that I've been given. Because I know that if I give it all away to you today, the Lord is just going to give what I need tomorrow. And I can live in total dependence and enjoyment in my life on him, because everything that I have is a gift. He goes on to say, give us today our daily bread. Now, this is really important, because for me, I would love for him to give me all of tomorrow's gifts today, by which I would mean I want all of the finances that I need for the rest of my life. We're a culture that loves to save up for our retirement. We want to make sure that our retirement is fully in place so that we can relax today. But that's not the attitude that Jesus has, in that he's not that interested, really, in our retirement fund. He's interested in our daily fund, our needs that we have today. See, Jesus talks about do not be anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, but be present in the moment today. Because today, he is going to give me everything that I need. He's going to give me my daily bread. And I can't accept tomorrow's bread today. I can only accept today's gifts today. And I can only live present with him in today. And that's how he's inviting us to live. Fully dependent on today for today's needs so that I can live in the kingdom and I can live out this sort of life that he's calling me to live. Full of life, full of love, full of joy. And that's the life that he's inviting us to. And so he's going to provide all of our needs. And sometimes those things that he provides aren't what we expect. And sometimes they're really hard. Sometimes the gifts that he gives, we really did not want that. But we do know that in all things, all of his gifts are good. They are for building us up. They are for helping us to be more loving, more kind, more dependent, more joyful people. Even if they're hard right now, all of these things are working together for good to shape us into the kind of people that he is calling us to be. So the first part of this prayer is to inviting him to meet all of today's physical needs. The second part of the prayer, the second example that Jesus gives us, is for our social needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. If we do not forgive, if we're not living in forgiveness, there is no hope for us to have a relationship with God or a relationship with other people, because we are all different from each other and broken, sinful people. I need to be living in an attitude of total grace and acceptance for others, just the way that God lives in an attitude of total grace and acceptance of me. When he looks at me, he loves me despite all of the way that I sin and all of the weird things that I do and the things that don't make any sense and the confusion that I have about how life ought to work. He just loves me and he likes me and he wants to be close to me. That's the attitude that he has to me. That's the attitude that he has towards himself in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have loved and accepted each other and just been deeply intimate with each other for all time, since before creation even got started. And that's a sort of loving, accepting community that he is inviting us into. Forgiveness is not just about, please don't punish me for my sin. Grace is about loving and connecting with somebody who is very different than me, and somebody who even hurts me through their sin, whether it's intentional or not. That's the depth of loving forgiveness that we are being called into here. So Jesus is inviting us into these sort of relationships that are full of grace, full of acceptance, full of mutual blessing to each other, both with him and with others. But he knows that we can't do that on our own. He knows that that's not our natural frame of mind. Naturally, we're selfish. Naturally, we judge others. Naturally, I look down on everybody else for everything wrong that they're doing and overlook everything that I'm doing. But I need his power lived out in me, and that's why this is a prayer. We need to be dependent on him, coming to him in prayer, asking him for the power to live this sort of loving, accepting, forgiving life towards others. I need his help to live that out with my wife, with my kids, with the people that I work with, the people that are out there on the street who are driving in a way that I don't want them to drive. I need his love and acceptance for every relationship in my life, His power lived out through me in the way that I love and accept other people. So first, Jesus invites us to pray to Him about our physical needs, for Him to meet our physical needs. Second, to meet our social needs through forgiveness and mutual acceptance of each other, just like He does for us. And third, He invites us to depend on Him to meet our spiritual needs. He says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So let's think for a minute about what that means. That seems at first to be a little bit strange, because in the book of James, James says, God never leads us into temptation. So He never tempts us. So what is Jesus saying here? If God doesn't tempt us, then what is going on here? I think the idea here is not so much of temptation, but of testing. Throughout the Bible, there's this pattern of testing that goes on. It starts with Adam and Eve as they come to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And right in front of them, there's this tree. And are they going to eat or are they not? Are they going to pass the test or are they going to fail the test? And they fail the test. They eat the fruit and they die spiritually. And then time after time, every person in the Bible comes into this place of testing. It comes Cain and Abel. They face a test, they fail the test, and they kill each other. Abraham failing the test so many times, but occasionally passing the test. Moses, does he pass the test? Sometimes he does. Israel, are they going to pass the test in the wilderness? They fail the test. Time after time, there's this situation where they come into testing, and they either fail the test or pass the test. And that's just reality of life. Every day we are facing temptations. I have a test every time I pass the candy bar on the shelf, every time I pass a pretty girl. What am I going to do? Am I going to look? Am I going to ogle? Am I going to look to my Jesus and remember my beautiful wife? There's a test that I pass every moment of every day. What choice am I going to make? And we need God's help to pass the test. We look to the one who passed all of the tests for us. We look to Jesus because He was the one. He was led out for 40 days in the wilderness to pass the tests, and He passed them. He passed them in His life. He passed them as He was coming up to His death. Is He going to choose to do what is really painful and go into death, or is He going to choose to do something else? And as He hangs on the cross for us, He passes the test in our place, and He chooses to do the will of the Father instead of doing His own will. He passes all of the tests for us, and He is the one that we are looking to as we face temptation, as we face tests in our life. We are looking to Him to be the power inside of us to pass the test on our behalf, to give us the strength to be the kind of people who pass the test. See, we are in desperate need of His help. I was recently listening to a podcast lately, and they were talking about the fact that we are all just one bad choice away from totally wrecking our lives. That is so true. It just takes one act of rage or act of lust that could totally side rail my life, send me, just destroy my marriage, destroy my life, send me to jail. Like, it would only really take one really bad choice, and I could totally wreck my life. Now, a lot of the choices that we make aren't that big of a choice. But every choice that I make is putting me in one direction or another. Every test that I face, I'm going, turning one direction or another. And I need the power of Jesus every day, the moment of every day, to make the good choice, to choose to put my eyes on Him and to trust Him. And that's why this is dependence. It's dependent on His Holy Spirit through me to make the right choice, to let Him define good and evil, and for me to say, yes, I will do what You are asking me to do right now, today. So first, Jesus invites us to come to him in dependence for our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Second, he invites us to come to him for our social needs, for us to be able to live in forgiveness, relationships of mutual acceptance and forgiveness and joy, just like he has with us and he has with the Father. We are supposed to be living those relationships with each other, and we do that through dependence on him. And finally, we're dependent on him for our ethical life, our spiritual life, and the decisions that we make in all the testing that we face every day, the choices that we make. We can make those choices not because of our own willpower and strength, but in dependence on him, asking him to live out his life through us so that we can live his life in the world, because that's the way the true life comes. That's the way that we live lives that are happy and meaningful. That's the way that we live lives that have an impact on the world. And so he ends this prayer, not in Matthew, but in Luke, with this. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is a beautiful way to close off this prayer. Because in the end, this isn't actually about me. Though I am deeply blessed and benefited from living this way, this is actually about him. This is his kingdom. This is not my kingdom. This is when I am living out his kingdom, and when I am glorifying him, and I am seeking to make his name known in the world, that's when I am blessed. And this is about his will be done, not my will be done. This is because my will is often causes me great problems, but his will is always good. And this is not about my power. This isn't about my willpower. This isn't about how strong I am and how good I am. This is about his power being lived out in me for all time, from age to age. Amen. All of these things are his power being worked out in us for his kingdom to be made known. And when that happens, I am most satisfied and I am living the most deeply blessed life that I can live. So I invite you with me to meditate on this prayer. Memorize it. Come from this time and memorize it, and go for a long walk and just recite it back to yourself, and let these things soak into you so that this kind of life can start to come out from you. Meditate on these words. Let them become yours, and that they can shape your prayer life just as they have shaped mine. Let me just close with this prayer with us. Our Father, you are good, and you love us, and you're always giving us all good things. You are so close to us. You are in heaven. You are always closer than we can even imagine. You are not far off. You are close. Would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Help us to participate in the work that you are doing in this world. Help us to live for you and live for your glory. Would you give us this day our daily bread? Would you provide all of our needs for the finances that we need, for the work that we need, for the rest that we need, the recreation and the fun and the comforts and everything that we need to live life well? Would you provide today all that we have and help us to relax about tomorrow so that we can enjoy all of your good gifts today? Would you forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us? Would you help us to live in such a way as you live with us, as you accept us, as you love us? Help us to live that way before others and to love them the way that you have loved us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Would you help us to pass the tests, all of the little tests that we face every day? Help us to come in dependence on you so that we can do what we know is right and what you teach us to do. Help us to live life in the small tests and the big tests, to be living for you. For yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory, forever and ever. Amen.